you're able to keep standing, please do so in honor of God's holy word as we look now at the Gospel of John, chapter 4. This is on page 888 of your Pew Bibles. It's also the fourth book of the New Testament if you are having your own Bible or electronic device. We've been going through the book of John. In the last chapter, we saw a conversation that he had with Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, someone held in high authority, a high standard by society. And now we're going to see a conversation he has with someone on the other side of the scale, a Samaritan woman who has had a tough past. So let's now look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is God's holy word. Let's now look to him for wisdom. Father, we thank you that your scriptures are inerrant. They are inspired, and they lead us in how to live and how to walk with you and how to understand the world around us. We thank you for your work in this lady's life. We thank you for your work in our lives, that you would bring us to a church like this morning so that we could meet with you and talk about the gospel. So we pray that you would bless us, that through your Spirit you would open our eyes and open our hearts and open our ears so that we would truly understand who it is that is speaking in these verses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There is a lot of details we could talk about in this passage. I'm going to, fortunately for you, break this up into 2 weeks so that we don't have to get into all of it this morning. But this morning we have a conversation between Jesus and a woman from Samaria. And he talks about the true needs that we have in Christ. So this morning we'll be looking at this passage in three different sections. First, we'll look at our true need. Second, we'll see what true worship is. And then finally, we'll try to apply it to our own lives. First, we're going to see our true need. We're going to look at that in verses 1 through 18. In verse 4, Jesus has finished with all the baptisms and the ministry that he was in chapter 3, and now he is going to be traveling to Galilee. And it says in verse 4 that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to pass through Samaria. A lot of Jews chose to bypass Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other. And we'll look at more why in just a few minutes. They chose to stay away from each other. So when John says it is necessary, anytime in his book in particular, but throughout the scriptures, but specifically in John's book, he's talking about in the sense of this is a divine appointment that had to happen. This appointment Jesus had with this lady had to happen for the whole sequence of redemption. We need to understand this passage in order to know God better. So when John says he had to go through Samaria, technically he could go around it. But for us to know Jesus and for him to work his salvation in her life, he had to have this divine appointment. Verse 6 mentions it's about the sixth hour, and the note at the bottom of your Bibles there will tell you that means it's around noon. Now, that seems like a strange time for manual effort, doesn't it? I know when we do projects in the Dominican Republic, we take a break around this time of the day. We try to get our work done in the morning or in the evening. There might be a reason why she's going at noon. You've read with me that she has had five husbands, and she's living with a man who she's not married to. I'm sure she was a disgrace to the community. And she probably felt like she did not want to be around other people. So that's why she would come by herself instead of with all the other women who tended to go in groups in the morning and in the afternoon, late in the day. But she wanted to be by herself to avoid possibly some of the public scorn that would surely come her way. And there, when she's at the well, at Jacob's well, she meets Jesus. And in verse 9, she points out two major social norms that Jesus is going against. First of all, he's a Jew, and she's a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans did not deal with one another. So the fact that he would start a conversation with her gets her attention. Also, men did not have public conversation with women unless they were in their family. So for him to have a public conversation with a woman that he's not even related to is another social faux pas that gets her attention. Like, what's going on here? You are not supposed to be talking to me. Now, why were the Samaritans so disregarded by the Jews, and why didn't they get along? Well, if you know much about the Old Testament, when the kingdoms were divided, the northern kingdom was taken over by Assyria, and all the prominent Israelites were shipped off into exile, and only the poor people were left. And then they brought foreigners in to intermarry with the people who were remaining. So the Samaritans were, first of all, social outcasts because they had a poor background. And second of all, they were regarded as half-breeds, as racial half-breeds. They were not true Jews. And then they started worshiping weird things. They had a strange religion. They only looked at the first five books of the Old Testament as their scripture. So the first five books of Moses, that's all they regarded as scripture. So their worship was different. Their concept of God was different. Their priests were different. Everything was different about their religion. So they didn't like each other. And they were looked down upon by the Jews, and the Jews returned the favor to them. Now, Simon Cowell, and think what you might of him, he's a very insightful person. We'd all agree with that, right? One time he made the insight that people confuse insecurity with true love. People confuse insecurity with true love. I think he's right, and I think that describes what she's going through here. Obviously, she's gone through several marriages. We're not told if these men died or divorced her or left her or whatever the situation is. But obviously, she's got some issues with security. And what Simon Cowell is getting at is when someone relieves that sense of insecurity from us, it's hard for us not to associate that with true love. So someone who struggles with insecurity is going to wind up in relationships that are not healthy and they're not based on true love simply because it lifts them out of their sense of insecurity. Okay? It's something that we all need to be aware of, especially as people are dating and young people. You need to think through this. Is this really true love? Or is this just helping me get out of a situation that I don't feel good in? So obviously, this woman is searching for something. She's insecure. She's looking for something in her life. And she's meeting Jesus, who is pointing out to her that she's thirsting for something far deeper than anything this world can give her. So in verse 10, Jesus talks about giving her, quote, living water. Living water. What in the world does Jesus mean by that? Just like Nicodemus struggled with the idea of being born again, so she's struggling with the idea of living water. And there's and if you've been following along in this series through John, you know that John loves to use words and phrases that have double meanings. And this is one that has a double meaning. We know where Jacob's well is. This is one of the places from the Old Testament history that we know where it is. And then, as so many times is the case, there's a church built over it to enshrine it. This, in this case, it's a Greek Orthodox church. We know there's springs of running water in the area that feed the well. And so when Jesus says he's going to give her living water, she's thinking water from the springs. That's how they refer to them, living water. They're running water from the springs. But he's not talking about physical water. He's talking about the deepest longings of our soul. And you might think back to Jeremiah chapter 2. This might be something that Jesus is thinking about when he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water." So in other words, the Israelites in the Old Testament are just like us. They look to the world and things of the world to satisfy them instead of looking to the living water. But the problem is the things of this world are not capable of satisfying us. And the more water we put into them, the more water leaks through the broken cistern. It's an endless cycle. And so think about all the things you have chased in your life, thinking that that would bring fulfillment. If I just get this guy or get this girl, I'll be happy. And then what happens? Or if I just get married, that will make me happy. And then what happens? Or if I just graduate from a college or a high school, that'll make me happy. And then what happens? If I just get my wings, that'll make me happy. Well, then what happens? Nothing ever satisfies us. Your team might even win the national championship, but that doesn't make you happy. Your team might even win the World Series, but you know what? Now they're the hunted, you know? They're after another one. Nothing satisfies. It's like water being poured into a broken container. It just keeps leaking through, and we don't want to keep pouring more water into it. And that's what happens when we look to created things rather than the Creator for our joy and satisfaction. And that is what Jesus is talking about to this Samaritan woman. Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, he says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," talking about the water from Jacob's well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is talking not about a natural thirst, but a thirst for God, the eternal life, the eternal joy that only the presence of God can give us, because that's what we were made for. Now, this woman continues to think in natural terms. Look at verse 15. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.'" She's thinking, hey, this natural water, this living water, hey, this is going to solve my daily trek to the well. But he's thinking, no. Not only does she not recognize who Jesus is, she also underestimates her true need for salvation, to be rescued from the guilt and the power of sin. Let's stop here for a second and think about this. She does not recognize who it is that is talking. This is Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. As big as this universe is, it's not even a thumbnail to Jesus. And Jesus commands that all of us worship Him and Him alone. Now, we often think about Jesus in wonderful, friendly terms, like what a friend for sinners He is. But there's a double side to that. There's another side of that coin. In our Sunday school class, our CE class this morning, Dennis was talking about Jonathan Edwards. And his most famous sermon is "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." And so he's concerned about the souls of his congregation. Where do you stand? Do you understand who this is that we're dealing with? This is not just a prophet. This is not just a nice man. This is not someone who can be trifled with. No, this is the God of the universe who demands that we worship Him, because that's what we were created for. If we do it, we will find eternal joy and true happiness no matter what circumstances are in our life. If we refuse to worship Him, then we're going to find the turmoil and the problems that this world cannot solve for us. We will go through life empty, always wanting more. And that is a reminder that God gives even to His children, believers, that we are not looking to God alone for our joy and satisfaction and our security, for our significance. If you are feeling this morning like there's got to be more to life, if you're feeling like you are not satisfied, if you are not content with the circumstances that God has put you in, then maybe that's a sign from God that you are not looking at Him enough. If this is news to you, then pray that God would turn your heart and change you so that you would walk with Him. If this is old news, it's like we were praying about earlier. We forget our first love. We forget the gospel daily. That's why it's so important that we regularly go before Him, reading the Bible and praying that He would turn our hearts towards Him. Jesus is our true need. It's only in a relationship with Him that we can find the fullness of joy and the satisfaction that we were created to have, because it's only in a relationship with Jesus that we can do that. So this afternoon, take some time to reflect on where you are spiritually. Are we walking with Jesus to the best of our ability? Are we seeking Him, or are we looking to ourselves? And here's a hint, our default mode is to look to ourselves. It creeps in our lives when we're not expecting it. So examine yourselves on a regular basis. And if you ever feel like praying, stop doing whatever you're doing and pray right then. Because 5 minutes from then, you won't feel like praying. That's how quick and how fickle we are in our spiritual lives. So our true need is a person, not a physical thing, not more money, not more prestige, not sex, not drugs, not pornography, not alcohol, not any of the things that America typically looks for our own fulfillment, but is a person in Jesus Christ. The other thing we're going to look at is what true worship looks like. Now, when Jesus points out the fact that she has five husbands, has had 500 husbands, and the man that she's living with now is not one of them, all of a sudden he pierces the reality. She knows that he's aware of her past. So she does what we all try to do when we get put in uncomfortable situations. We try to change the subject. Squirrel. So her squirrel in this case is a current hot topic that's going on in that time about whether true worship happens on Mount Gerizim, which is where they built the Samaritan temple, or in Jerusalem where the Jews worship God. And it turns out that the Samaritan temple, Mount Gerizim, is right beside Jacob's well. So she's probably just pointing at the mountain when she says these words in verse 19 and 20. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Isn't that the understatement of the year? "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So Jesus has shown her that he is not just a prophet, that he is the Messiah. She doesn't like the fact that God can see her soul, can see her own business. Just like we get uncomfortable when we think, man, God, you know, these things are true about me. My thoughts, the actions I don't do. We all need Jesus. We're all in the same boat of this Samaritan woman. So he says to her in verse 21, Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, Gerizim, or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." In other words, he's saying the same thing he said in chapter 2 after he cleansed the temple, that Jesus Christ himself is the true temple. And that's why when he came from heaven to earth, he tabernacled amongst us. He became flesh and dwelt among us so that we would know him. And so Jesus Christ is the true temple. And so true worship is all about worshiping Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be in this building here, or you can be across the street at Brighton Park Baptist Church where Brother Stanley is preaching the same gospel. True worship is all about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where it's located. And then he says, further describes this with words that people often wonder about. In verse 22, "You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and the hour is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, I'm not going to do what I did a couple weeks ago and ask you to raise your hand if you think this way or that way, because we could spend all day coming up with the different options that have been come up with. What in the world does Jesus mean by worshiping him in spirit in truth? But here's the short version. We'll talk more about this next week, and this is where you're glad that I'm going to stop at this point. The context means everything. Think about what's going on in this discussion. The lady's asking about the Samaritan worship, and Jesus is answering about the Jewish worship, and they're comparing them. The Samaritan worship is only based on the first five books of Scripture. So they don't know anything about the Old Testament priesthood or David or all of those things that have been established the way the Jews do. So they don't know what the true God is really like, and they don't know how to worship the true God. That's what Jesus means by you worship things you don't know. But Jewish worship is based on the whole Old Testament, so at least they can say that. But what does Jesus say about Jewish worship? Sure, they might be dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, but they worship him with their lips, and their hearts are far from him. So the short version of what Jesus is saying by worshiping God in spirit and truth is that our hearts have to be engaged. But we need to worship God the way he reveals himself to us. So we worship the true God in the way he reveals himself to us. But it's more than just lip service. We have to be engaged in this. I think one of the examples Dennis used this morning in our CE class, he said, you can say the word fire, but unless you're burned, you're getting burned, it doesn't have the same effect. We can sing the great hymns of the faith. We can sing great songs that raise our spirits. But if we're just going through the motions, is Jesus really impressed? So that's why we take some time at the beginning of the service to prepare our hearts, because we can't just snap our fingers and walk in and please Christ, who demands that we more than just have the right stuff, that we check all the lists of what proper worship looks like. No, he wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. So our true need is a person, and true worship is about a person. It's about knowing who he is and what he's done for us. It's thinking through the confession of faith we read earlier and all of these things we need to know in order to worship the true God rightly. Is that your attitude this morning? Or do you come just going through the motions? Because that's just what we do on Sundays. Let's pray that God would change our heart so that we would give him the true love and devotion that he deserves and that he commands. Let's pray together. Our Father and our King, we thank you that you have provided your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Lord and Savior. And through the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds so that we would truly grasp what we owe you. We thank you for the great things that you do for us as we gather on Sundays to worship, that you use this worship with our brothers and sisters to stir our spirits if we're not prepared to worship. That you use this worship to bless us while we are singing your praises. So, Father, we pray that you would do that. Help us to evaluate ourselves today to see if we're truly looking to you, because we can't truly worship you in public worship unless we are devoted to you in private, seeking you ahead of all things. And Father, we pray that now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, that you would use that as a means to draw our attention to you, that you would be our first love, and that we would never forget you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.